I'm going to ask a question here. What is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of coming together? And when you say to people, I'm going to church, what does that mean to you? What does that mean? Now, I often you've heard it preached, but when I use church, the word church in this question, I'm not talking about the building. And I'm also not referring to just the temple of the Holy Spirit that we are. I'm talking about the colloquialism term church. I am going to church. And I want to know what that means to you. So really, just when you say I'm going to church, what are some things that come to mind? Worship. Anyone? Edification, absolutely. Fellowship. We were on his mind. We were on his mind. Absolutely. Two or more gathered. Great answers. Great answers. You guys are going to preach it for me. Keep going. What brings you to church? I hope you don't just come for the leadership. Excuse me? Meeting with God. Can I amend that to say meeting with God together? Because really, I mean, we can meet with God anytime, can't we? And I don't mean this as an insult. I don't need all of you to meet with God. But I'll tell you where I learned a lesson about meeting with God together. In 2001, the summer of 2001, I worked at a summer camp in southern Alberta. And I was there for like 2.5 months. And I remember I'd called my parents just to say hi. And I said to my dad something along the lines of, it's really neat because, like, I'm not really having problems that I had at home. You know, I was talking to him about, you know, various struggles in life. And he told me, he's like, when Christians gather for a purpose, especially when there's longevity, he says, there's like this bubble of faith that just expands and expands and expands. And it covers, you know. Yeah, let me go to the very extreme here and talk about addictions like drugs, alcohol, lust, whatever you want. When we're here together, these things don't seem to matter, do they? The struggles of life that we had yesterday, we might still have tomorrow. But what is it about being together and meeting God together that makes those things less important? Now, in the early days of the church, it says in Acts, the apostles were meeting together every day with the church. Every day at someone's house. Food, fellowship, fun. Our society makes it very difficult to do that. But we try our darndest every Sunday to come together. And it should be known when you look around. Every person in this family should be able to call upon somebody else in this family when we need. So why church? Amazing answers. I'm going to leave that somewhere in this if you want to look at it throughout this message. Hebrews chapter 10 is where I will be spending the majority of our time. Because as I was asking this, I said, God, I want to do a message about family communion. Now, we will have a time of communion later, but I don't want you to concentrate on that as what I'm talking about. But family communion, the common union of family. Everyone hopefully is in Hebrews 10. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another," edification, great word, "stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us, the very first phrase in verse 23, let us. Why is that us so important? It doesn't say let me, it says let us. From the very inception of humanity, and you can go back and read it, but you all know the story. God created that first human, and it didn't take long for him to say, they can't go it alone. This man needs a suitable helper. We were never meant to go it alone. And I think of Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, which is what was said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst." Psalm 133, verse 1 says how wonderfully pleasant it is when we dwell together in harmony. And back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 9 it says this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion." Oops, I read that. "Furthermore, if two lie together to keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." I find it truly remarkable, because I've been guilty of this so many times. How many Christians still want to go it alone? It can be a little thing like, well, I don't need to bother anyone with that. Or it can be something so massive that the lie you tell yourself is, I don't want to be a burden on others. You know what? If I believe God cares about the little things, why should I not want to believe my Christian family wants to know the little things? If I believe my God can bear the big things, why should I not go to my Christian family to help me bear the big things? Why are we afraid to ask? I blame it on Canadian politeness. The facade of Canadian politeness. How many people, I'm not referring to anyone here, but how many people still come to church and want to remain isolated? Don't even want to talk to other people unless you're prompted by the pastor to go shake hands. You know the old phrase, misery loves company? Misery loves the company of being alone. Misery loves its own company. And there are introverts and extroverts, but I heard this funny thing this week. It's, how come the introverts are always being pressured to become extroverts, but not the other way around? I love you all. I really do. I love preaching. I love praising. I love being with you. But you know what? I also look at the life of Jesus when it says the ministry got a little too much for him and he had to withdraw to be not alone, to be with the Father. Proverbs 18, in the first, I'll just read it here. It says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but in revealing his own mind." When you cut yourself off from the fellowship of others, you separate yourself from sound advice of friends and family. Helping hands. I love that there's people in my life, and I like to think of it as I collect experts. I do. I collect experts. There are people in my life in different categories and genres pertaining to different things that I know if I'm having a problem in this area, I can go to this person. This area, I can go to this person. And it's beautiful. You know, I think of this pulpit, actually. It's a great example as I'm saying here. Because one day, Corey and I were looking at the old pulpit, and I said, I got to build a new one. However, like I said, it's foolish to go it alone. I called Jim. I said, let's build a new pulpit. And the two of us in his shop, we would start, he found this picture online, and we get to a spot and be like, what do we do about this? If you're alone, you only have one thing to bounce ideas off of. You're together, so well, how about this? Well, how about this? And I think we got a pretty good, good looking pulpit here. But if I did this by myself, it would not look this good. Don't have to laugh at that. Can anyone think of a biblical example of someone who has it all, things going great, life is super awesome, and they went it alone all the time? Usually in the Bible, when people went it alone, is when things didn't go great. Let us hold fast. What does that mean, to hold fast? It's one word in the Greek, hold fast. You know, it's, we do refer to the Greek a lot. And I hope when I say in the Greek that your eyes don't glaze over. Because I'm not a Greek scholar or Hebrew, because the Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew. But English is so lazy. They take and they borrow, and there's like five major languages English draws from. There's more than five, but there's five main influences. And why it's so important to go to the original is, I heard a great thing this week. Who can tell me what the last word in the Bible is? End of Revelation, the last word? Amen. Amen. What does the first part of the Bible say? In the beginning. In the beginning is one word in the Hebrew. Amen is one word in the Greek. And the funny thing is, if you take the last part of the first part, the last part of the word in the beginning, the first part of the word amen, and you put them together, you get the Son. Come on. Tell me God didn't know how to write a book. There's the beginning. There's, I don't want to say the end. There's the finished part of this scriptural Bible, but that's not the end. But all throughout, there's the Son. And that's what I'm going to tell people from now on when they say, why go to the Greek? But let us hold fast. The word hold fast means to restrain, to seize, to bind, and to never let go. And that's another great reason why it's so crucial to remain together. Heard a story once about a mountain climber, or a hiker, but he was walking around the mountains, and he slipped and he fell over the edge. And as he was falling, he grabbed a tree, and he was sitting there with his feet dangling and holding onto the tree. He was a believing man. So he prayed, God, rescue me from this. Please help me, Lord. Amen. Shortly after he said amen, he heard, "Hello! Are you all right down there?" And he looked up and there was a man at the top of the cliff. He said, "Do you need help?" And he said, "No! I prayed about it. It's all good." The confused hiker went away. Shortly after, a sightseeing helicopter flew by. They opened the door and used a megaphone. "Sir, do you need assistance?" He let go of one of his hands and said, "I'm good. I prayed about it." As he was about to let go, he started to look down. And at the base of the mountain, behold, there was a fire department doing drills and they had a big blow-up cushion there. "God," he said, "why do you keep sending all these distractions?" Sometimes a complete stranger can be the answer to prayer. When I learned this in my life, it was really great. We were in Manning for one of my brother's weddings. And the wedding was here on Saturday afternoon. But I had to be back in Drayton Valley, that's where we lived, for Sunday morning. There was just no way around it. We stayed here in town till 8 or 9 o'clock Saturday night. And then it's like, we got to go. I need to be back in Drayton there was a big event happening in church. And it's a 6-hour drive. And I remember it was 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. We're getting close to home. And I'm just like my wife is just sleeping. And I am just like, find it so hard. My blinks are getting long. And I remember praying, "God, one more hour, please help me." And as soon as I prayed that, I look in my rearview mirror and this set of headlights comes flying towards me. This guy's going much faster than I am, gets up behind me and matches my speed. And now I'm staring at two bright lights in the mirror and I went, ding. And I went, okay. And those lights kept me awake the last part of my journey. And I thought, praise God. But when you ask for help, don't just be looking for an angel. Heck, maybe it is an angel. You see a stranger, I don't know. But don't look for the clouds opening and Simba's dad to be looking through them to tell you what to do. God uses us in ways you can't imagine. Who wants to be a volunteer today? One? Come on up here, Kimmy. I need one more. Carrie, beautiful. Hold my hand, and can you hold your brother's hands? So now we're just going to go for a walk. And I don't know where we're going to end up. We might come down. We might go around. We might push through Aiden. Whoop. Now, I'm not looking behind me. But I get a pretty good idea that Kyrie's at the back. Why? Because we're joined by Kimmy. And it's so much easier for them to follow if they know where I'm headed. Is it not? Is it not? Why do you trust me?
Because I'm holding your hand already.
Sure. Now, pretend you don't want to come with me. But what happened with that separation? Did he have any say in that? Thanks, guys. Go sit down. Give him a hand. They gave me one. Ha ha. The trust in the person who's leading you. I led Kimmy. Kimmy led Kyrie. There's a reason the Bible calls us sheep in dozens of places. Sheep are cute. Sheep are cuddly. And about the stupidest animal there is. Now, I learned so many life lessons from Pastor Ken because he trained sheepdogs in New Zealand for like 30 years. So he had a really good word when it came to sheep. And I watched some videos and it was hilarious. A man opened a gate and took boards off. It was one of those sliding board gates. He left the bottom one on. The sheep jumped over. The next sheep jumped over the board. The sheep after him jumped over the board. He took the board away. The next sheep jumped over the board. Why? The guy in front of me did it. It makes us sound dumb. But if the shepherd is a loving, caring shepherd, which Jesus is, he will never lead us. What does it say in Psalms? You lead me beside still waters into green pastures. So it's so much easier, like Kyrie followed Kimmy, because he knew she trusted me. But the second she didn't, it separated him as well. Do you ever wonder why he leads me beside still waters? Do you know sheep will not drink from rushing water? They don't trust it. But there's another reason, and Ken told me this too. He said, sheep do not know how to hold their breath. If you try and force them to drink from rushing water, they will drown. They need complete calmness and stillness to be able to trust. Jesus is calm and peaceful. And he is the living water. Sheep will follow sheep. Sheep are naturally trusting. Goats go it alone. Sheep thrive under the loving hand of a shepherd. Goats are stubborn and irritable. Not only that, sheep want to be led by love. Goats want to resist. Don't be a goat. Because y'all remember that old song, I just want to be a sheep. I just want to be a sheep. Hold fast. Hold fast what? The confession. The confession, which means together the collective agreement of Christians about what God loves and hates. It always says to bring a conclusion and is non-debatable. Why? If you cut out the brass tacks, the truth of God, of who he is, what he is, the truth of the scripture, it can be misunderstood. But it's really fruitless to debate it. Because nothing I can argue will change the nature of God. I could be one of those preachers who opens the Bible and says, you've heard it taught this way, but actually that wasn't what Jesus did. I could be one of those guys. But it wouldn't change the truth. But I could mislead sheep. Because if I have the trust, you follow sometimes. The truth of God is not up for debate and not a matter of private interpretation. However, the truth of God is teachable and also rejectable. The truth of God is misunderstandable and capable of being served incorrectly. Now, who am I going to pick on? Who haven't I picked on yet? Everyone's looking down at their knees. I tell you, am I pick on Aiden? Did I? No, I didn't. I just walked on you. Jim, what's your favorite food? You can pick any restaurant in the world, any dish. What is it? A clubhouse. The man loves his clubhouse. Go to Grimm's Clubhouse with mayo and mustard. Soft bacon, brown toast, what's on the side? Fries and gravy, and what do you usually put on it? Ketchup. I know Jim. So Jim goes and he orders, and he gets the choicest of loaves of bread fresh out of the oven, sliced up. The bacon is fried to perfection. The turkey is juicy and delicious. The mayonnaise is homemade. The mustard is a delicacy. The fries are hot and fresh. Everything about it is perfect. And they take that plate, take the lid off the garbage can, and slap it on there and serve it to you. How is it received? If the truth is served in an unappetizing fashion, it can very often get a no thank you. Which is why it says, he leads me to green pastures. He doesn't kick you out of the barn and say, go find something to eat. Because sheep don't know the difference between grass and poison ivy. Goats will eat anything you put in front of them. Probably eat the lid too from that garbage can. Let us hold fast the confession means, so let us together, unified, strong, hold fast to seize, to bind, and never let go the confession, the common word of truth of our, not mine, our hope without wavering. To waver means to doubt. And in the book of James, it likens the doubter to a man tossed around like ocean waves by the wind. Chaotic, no control, and just led by natural forces. I tell you, if you go it alone, and you're led by natural forces, you will just go wherever the wind drives you. We're joking a lot about, because we have to joke about our crazy winter right now. It's one of the best ones we've had in a long, long time. Granddad told me a story once about blizzards in the 60s and 50s because they didn't have the technology we have to quickly clear snow and to do all that stuff. But he says, cows are driven by nature. When the wind comes, they will walk with the wind. And he said there was a blizzard, I can't remember what year it was, and it was so bad, the entire herd had walked to the fence line and stopped and got completely covered with snow. Only the cows in the middle survived, everything else froze to death. If you go it alone, you will come to a fence, you will come to a wall, you will come to the end of your rope, and with no one there because you decided to do it yourself, you're left to the mercy of the elements. According to John 10:10, Satan comes to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. Or where two, and he also said, where two or more agree on earth on anything, it shall be done. So what do you think Satan's goal is as far as the unity of the church family? Split it up. You heard me preach a few weeks back about different denominations around the world. If you weren't here, let me summarize. Islam has three major sects. Hinduism has eight. Judaism has nine. How many Christian denominations are there in the world? Over 45,000. That is not a praise God, look how many we are. It's a we got to be unified. Because there's only one Christ. There's only one God. Satan does and will use very convincing reasons to reinforce why splitting apart is a good thing. And to pit side against side. His tools are not new. He's been using the same old bag of tricks for millennia. Common things are like doctrine. What is being preached? How's it being preached? The order of the service. I kid you not, a couple left this congregation and blamed me because I did not do the Advent series correctly. Church is still split based on ethnicity. That's the white Baptist church. That's the black Baptist church. Music's a common one. Financial matters, etc. If any of these ring true. Actually, it doesn't matter if any of them ring true, but this is something the church has to stop. Stop looking for reasons to divide. And look for reasons to unite. Because there's one thing that every Christian everywhere, I've not heard anyone disagree with it yet, And that is, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. If that's the only thing you can agree on, build on that. Plant that seed. Keep going. Joseph Prince told me in a sermon, well, not me personally, but he said in a sermon once, if you go to a church that preaches Jesus is the Son of God who died and was resurrected for your sins, that's a good church. Everything else is everything else. You can go it alone, but put up that picture of the barn. Or you can do it together. Look at this. You take out one or two of those guys. Well, there's the one guy walking. He's probably the boss. Should have coffee and a high visibility vest on, but just look up Amish barn moving on Google. Oh my goodness, there's so many pictures. Some of these shops are massive, but you know what? Together, you can do anything. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I love that order. I was in a conversation this week about, well, I'm a good person. You know, that old thing. Well, I'm a good person. Actually, I was talking to the college students. We were talking about the old law and how they didn't understand why this one kid asked me, well, if the law is fulfilled, do we still follow it? Like, does it still count towards us? Yes and no. The law won't get you into heaven, but Christ wrote the law in our hearts. So good deeds should just be a byproduct of being a Christian. Like encourages like. If you light two separate matches, you will get two equal small flames. If you put two matches together and hold them together, you will get a brighter, larger, hotter flame. Put up 1 Corinthians 15:33, because likewise, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The principles of God work both ways. That's very important to remember. Good stimulates good, bad corrupts good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You cannot be with the Spirit and in bondage at the same time, because where the Spirit is, there's freedom. This is why it is so important to daily be following God, to commune with God, to pray, to read your Bible, not just Sundays or prayers before your meals. Like influences like. Whenever you have two people, one will eventually behave like the other person. I'm now going to tattle on someone, but I'll keep him anonymous. We'll call him K. Pearson. Sorry, that's too obvious. KLP. Anyways, he has a lingo about him. If any of you talk with KL, he's so fun to talk to. But like, he was using words and phrases quite often around the house, which I just thought, okay, this is my son. I then have his best friend on my school bus, and I heard his friend using the same words and lingo, and I had to ask him, are you copying him or is he copying you? Yes, is the answer. Married couples sound alike over time. Best friends sound alike over time. Developing your intimacy with Jesus unveils your face so that your very spiritual reflection begins to be Jesus in you. And I want to end with Colossians chapter 3, excuse me, starting in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This is why I detest rumors. This is why I detest gossip. And I say to you, because it is happening around this town, if you got a problem with the church you're in, the pastor, the people sitting next to you, deal with it in loving, patience, kindness, gentleness. Book of Matthew says, if you have a problem with your brother, go to him. Beyond all these things, put on what? Love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this isn't on the screen, but next verse is, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Some Christians can be quite harsh towards one another. The proverbial sheep bite can be rather venomous because it spreads the disease of strife and contention. So we should always be vigilant of what we allow in us and among us, but be supportive of those who are genuine in their love of the Spirit. Do you understand? Yes, those doors are open and welcoming to anyone. But if someone only wants to come in to cause problems, that needs to be dealt with. Again, I'm not saying that about anyone here, so please don't get me wrong. But God leaves us beside still waters, green pastures. So we should do the best to be good landscapers. Keep it green. Keep it calm. Keep it fresh. Amen? We're going to go into a time of communion, please. We do practice an open communion here. If you're visiting, you know, you're not being forced to partake, but you are welcome to. But I'm going to call up, there he is. I'm going to call up Art to lead us in communion.
He asked me here a couple, 3 days ago if I would do this. And I said, yeah. So I was praying about it and reading my devotionals. And it was about the body of Christ. And that is what communion is about the body of Christ. Anyone that has accepted Christ as their Savior, believe in Him, and confess their sins, you are in the body of Christ. Definitely. The writings on this board are definitely a plus to the body of Christ. If you come to fellowship, if you come to meeting God together, worship, that all is a plus to the body of Christ. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to say that you have to come to church, but it is definitely a plus. But anyone that has accepted the Lord and confess their sins, they are in the body of Christ. Even though they do not come to church, even they go to the Catholic church over there, or the one downtown, or the other, the one by the old hospital there, those people that have accepted the Lord, they are in the body of Christ. And as such, we have to pray for them, acknowledge them, respect them. And that is exactly what Terrell has been saying. So it just fits right in with what my devotions were this morning. And it's so amazing. It's wonderful. But now we are going to thank you people for distributing the emblems here. So we're going to go into communion. And like Terrell said, we have open communion. Feel welcome to participate with us. And I guess I don't have one. They're still coming. Yeah, well, they'll get here. You bet. Are you saying yep to me or to them? Good. It's happening.
Did anyone not receive? No?
Okay, thank you, young people. So if we go into the book of Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord," and this is Paul, Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, and it says, "For I received from the Lord." What do you think he received? What do you think this is all about? He received Christ. He received freedom. He received his salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he received. And then he says, "I also passed on to you." So what he's saying here is he has received Christ as his Savior, the way of salvation, the way of freedom, and he is passing it on to the Corinthian church, or the fellowship, or the believers there. And so also he's passing it on to us as believers in Christ, that if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, that we are not betrayed, but we are entered into the body of Christ. And so by being that, it says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you, and do this in remembrance of me.'" So he wants us to take this bread and remember his body that was a human body on earth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave his body for us. And he does not want us to forget that. We should remember it, and that's why we do this. So I'll just say a short prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your body. I thank you for being obedient to God when you were walking this earth, and God wanted you to offer up your body on that cruel cross of Calvary for the sins of this world and for the people of this world. Thank you. Let us partake. And in the same way, it says, after they ate, after supper, he took this cup. And this symbolizes, this cup is the new covenant in his blood. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." He shed his blood for our sins. There was no more need for the Christian people or the believers in God. I don't know if I should call them Christians, but there was no more need for them to shed the blood of animals, birds, whatever they could get a hold of. But there had to be a blood atonement for their sins. Our Jesus did that for us. He shed his own blood on the cross of Calvary. And this is to remember that day that he did that, and that for each and every one who is a believer, that is why he did it. He loved us before we were even born. He knew us before we were born. And I don't know how long he's going to let this old world continue before he comes again. But however long, whoever is born after us here is under the same covenant if they accept him as their Savior. So, thank you, Jesus, for your blood that you shed on Calvary's cross. I just thank you for our salvation, that you made the atonement for us, Lord. Amen. Let's partake. And with that, if anyone's here that hasn't accepted the Lord as their Savior, it's not a hard thing to do. Feel welcome to come up after the service is over, and we can talk with you, me and Terrell and some of the other people that are here. And if anyone is in need of some prayer for sickness, financial, anything, that the Lord will provide for you, and he will. So you're welcome to come up and have a time of prayer with us too. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Art. Bless you. Yeah. Listen, God bless you all so richly. I want you to go with God, and please allow yourselves some grace in getting home. We've probably got 2 inches while we're just sitting here worshiping God together. So drive safe. God bless you guys. And everything we've talked about, just keep in your prayers. Yeah. Pray for the family. Amen.